We will be reading from Genesis 35, verse 16 to Genesis 36, verse 9. There are a lot of names in it, so forgive me if I don't pronounce them right. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdol Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant Zilpah: Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the account of the family line of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan: Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibama, daughter of Anna, and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also Basemath, the daughter of Ishmael, and sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau, who were born to him in Canaan. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters, and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all his other animals, and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. This is the account of the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir.
Well, good morning, church. From at Lichtpunt. And thank you very much, Jonathan, for reading the scripture. Yes, indeed. Well, even for those whose first language is English, it's difficult to see how you should pronounce these names. Obviously, there are Hebrew names, and now you have to... And that's transliterated into English, so even the English struggle. Well done, and Jonathan, thank you very much. But it's important to read a passage like this with all the names, and I'll come to that in just a moment. A very warm welcome for the people here in the church building at Lichtpunt, on our way back to normal, sort of. you know, there is for children, there, you know, the opportunity. So whenever you're welcome. So, right. Today is will be the last sermon in the series on Jacob. We've entitled the series God Moves in a Mysterious Way. 14 sermons on the passage. We skipped one passage, chapter 34, because we had a baptismal service and I had changed already so many times. I thought, well, this is going to be difficult. I explained that when we had our baptismal service. But maybe in a different way, I'll be able to share more about what's there. But today, the last passage, because immediately after this passage, the Joseph narrative begins. And obviously, during the Joseph narratives, there is also the mentioning of Jacob. And but it's part of, it's not his story anymore, as it were. So the Joseph narratives end here with this, with the account of Esau and his descendants, and all his names are mentioned. What I'll do this morning is I'll briefly comment on the passage that we just read, and I'll focus a little bit more specifically on the death of Isaac, and then in the end I will try to draw some conclusions about on the series. What can we learn about Jacob's life story and seek some applications for our lives today? Well, it begins very sadly with the death of Rachel. Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. She called him Ben-Omi, Jacob renamed him to Benjamin. And the text is strikingly silent on emotions and on the statement of any implications. It's striking because Rachel was his great love. And he could not bury her properly. What do I mean with properly? Well, he had to bury her there along the road. It's a very famous region. David must have been there with his shepherds, with his sheep. But also think of Luke chapter 2, where the angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. It was all there, very close to Rachel's tomb, and the pillar that he had erected there on the tomb of Rachel showed how much he loved her and how special she was for him. But the text is silent on emotions. And then in verse 22, we read about the just again, without emotions, without a statement of any implications, the sin of Reuben, who committed sexual sin with Bilhah, the maidservant of Rachel, who just died. Nothing is said, no consequences, only right at the end of Jacob's life, in chapter 49, Jacob refers to this event and but that's all there is. Then Isaac's death, and I would like to ask Alexander to share screen now, because there in Genesis chapter 35, verse 28 and 29, we read that Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So the burial was conducted by both sons Esau and Jacob, even named in that order, together, side by side. You can show the next line. Yes, Esau and Jacob, children of one father, side by side at their father's bed, not separately, not one after the other, as happened in the past, but now reconciled. Reconciled. Yes, we remember, and that was Alex who, or was it, well, one of the previous sermons, we read in chapter 33, verse 4, that Esau ran towards Jacob. He embraced him and he kissed him. And he called him my brother. So reconciliation, you think, well, how true was this reconciliation? Well, you can see how true it was here at the deathbed of their father. And it's very important. Alex Stewart, he in his sermon on this passage, he referred to the ministry of reconciliation, how important it is, the ministry of reconciliation, reconciliation and peace. And we are called to that ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, very important passage where we read, I'll just read these verses to you. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. There's something that we may learn from the Jacob narratives, is that whatever God's plans are with you and who will be the heir, you are responsible for your behavior and your ethics. And Jacob rightly had to reconcile himself to Esau, but it only happened after he was reconciled to God. And that Peniel there with the struggling with God. So reconciling with other people begins with a reconciliation to God. When David sinned against Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said in his Psalm 51, I have sinned to you, God, only to you I have sinned. So it begins with asking, of confessing our sins to God, asking forgiveness and being reconciled to God. And then the next step, closely linked, obviously, is to be reconciled with the one you sinned against. And Jacob had to do it. And Esau very graciously saw Jacob, ran towards him, embraced him, kissed him and called him my brother. Well, we're also called to ministry of peace. And that's Matthew in chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes. We are called to be peacemakers. And it are the peacemakers that are called sons of God. If you truly want to be a son of God, you should be a peacemaker. And not just in your own circle, but especially with enemies, loving your enemies. It's the great, one of the great commandments in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You will be called sons of God. So this is something that we may learn. And sometimes it takes a long time because I think it must have been a great, great comfort to Isaac to have both his sons reconciled at his deathbed. And that was so important for Jacob and Esau to be there side by side. Do we have the opportunity to reconcile also with the former generation, with other generations? Take the opportunity. Don't do it lightly. Do it with God. Thank you, Alexander, for sharing screen. We'll just continue now, because next is a full chapter 36 on Esau and his descendants. Esau, he moved to Seir because of their livestock. It's no reference to who's the heir and who's not the heir. No, they had to separate, Jacob and Esau, because of their livestock, where both of them were great, and too many cattle and sheep and whatever. So that was the race. And now all the descendants are named. So Esau is sharing in the blessings of Abraham, not as heir, yet as a participant in the mercy which the promise shows forth. So all the names here of Esau, and it helps us to not be overzealous and focus on only the ones who are chosen and the heir and the believers. We're part of humanity, and all people are God's creatures, are children of God. Maybe they're not saved, but they're children of God. They're children of the God, the Creator. And their names are mentioned here. And Israel is reminded by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7. That is Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, reminded to respect Edom and Esau, because it was because he is your brother. That's it's very clear there. Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. And though Egypt has been Israel's enemy, Edom has been Israel's enemy on many occasions, yet Israel is to treat them as with respect. He's your brother. You were an alien in Egypt. That's Deuteronomy 23:7. So Genesis, although it's very much focused on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and then the son of David in the New Testament, it's not exclusive. Even in the first book on the Bible, there is an inclusive vision. It's about God's world, and everybody is important in God's eyes. So what is now the story of your life? Last week, Elmer beautifully had this acronym, NEW. It was there at Bethel, the first passage in Genesis 35 that he exposed and preached on. And he ended up with a very helpful acronym, NEW. The N of no false gods, no foreign gods. The E of embrace God's path. And the W for worship God. Well, today I have an acronym. Well, not really an acronym, but I have a triple A for you. Triple A, acknowledgement, the answer, and the assurance. And Alexander, perhaps you could share screen now again, please, for the last slide. What is your story of life? First of all, acknowledgement of God. Acknowledgement. We as Christians, we believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that we are part of God's story with mankind. Therefore, we are accountable to him. And that's God, that's Jacob's story. He had it took him right down to Peniel before he surrendered and acknowledged, "You are God. You are God." That's so important, that your life story starts with the acknowledgement that you are not God. As a baby, you think that the world is all around you and everybody is there ready for you, and you just cry, and then you are fed or you're cuddled, and it's all about you. And when you don't get what you want, then you scream and you think it's the end of the world. Why is nobody helping me? And we need to learn that life is not about you. Yes, you are important. You are loved, but you're not the only one. And you're certainly not God. The fact, and that's second here with the acknowledgement, so we are accountable to him. Second, also the fact that you were born into this world, the country where you were born and raised, your parents, your health, gifts, opportunity, much is outside of your control. These are givens, not rights. Or when negative, they are limitations, not punishments or a lack of God's love. I'd like to read with you 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Very important to help us acknowledge that so much in life is a gift. Life itself is a gift. You may think, well, my parents, they decided that I would be born. No, they did not. They made love, and they wanted a child, but they didn't know it would be you. It's somebody else high up in heaven. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, verse 7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So it's very, very important that we acknowledge that so many things, that the fact that we were born in this country or the country wherever you come from, that you were born into that family, that you have a health, or you are born with some limitations, that you've given talents, the circumstances in life. Was there war? Was there famine? Was there wealth? So many things are outside of our control, and they're givens. So don't boast and never claim it as your right. I have a right because I live here. I write. Christians don't talk about rights. Whatever they have received are gifts. Acknowledge that you are a gift from God, that your parents, that the situation, and not everything you can say, God did this or God did that, but acknowledge that it does not make you different from anyone else. The fact that Jacob had to learn this, that Jacob was called to be the heir, but he had to learn to respect his older brother. And he is not different, better, more loved. No. Initially, both are wanted by God. Secondly, the story of your life is to answer. Answer God. Because many other things are under our control. And we are called to respond and to answer. And we are answerable, responsible to God. What is your response? Who do you want to be? And so important what we have learned from the Jacob narratives, that it is important to control your desires. Don't forget the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is about coveting and you desire and you want this. And you, again, we can look at how difficult it is for a child to learn to control desires. And you want to eat a lot and drink and have everything and buy it and want it now. And if you don't have it now, it's you have a great problem to control desires. But it continues in adult life. Controlling your desires so easily, we are addicted to our smartphones, to buy a new model, to upgrade everything in our lives. There are a lot of desires that we are called to control. Because it's people love us to buy their products, but we are to respond to God. All right. Is this necessary now? What should you do with your time, your money, with your talents? Answer towards God. Something that Jacob did, he said, yeah, but Jacob knew the word, the oracle in chapter 25, verse 23. The older will serve the younger. Well, there it is. That's God's way. So I will do this and that. Well, he made mistakes and he sinned badly by using God's word as a reason for him to act in that way. And he was wrong. And sometimes Christians are like that. Sometimes they pray, they want something, and they pray, Lord, I want this. Now give me a sign. If this happens, then it will be mine, will it? And there comes the sign, and then they take it. But that's the Jacob way. If God wants to give you something, he will give it. You don't have to take it. It will be a gift. So answer. Which I think one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. There we read what the Lord requires. It's there. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These three are so important. So to do justice, to love mercy, it's translated here in the NIV, in my NIV with mercy. Other translations have faithfulness or loving kindness. Love faithfulness. I think that's a better translation of the word chesed. And thirdly, walk humbly with your God. And that's exactly what Jacob had to learn. He had to act justly. He didn't act justly. He deceived his father. Love faithfulness. And walk humbly with your God. So this is, in summary, what we should do, answering God in our lives. So that's how we can take, that's our responsibility in the writing of the story of our lives. Thirdly, the third A of the triple A, assurance. Do you believe that this is God's world? That you are part of his story with mankind? Well, if you believe this, then enter the rest of God, his Sabbath rest, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 4. You are not the savior of your children or your family or your church or whatever. Hope in God. Stand firm. He alone is God. Not your president is God. Not your parents are God. Not your boss is God. You are not God either. I love Oscar Romero's one-liner, or it's a triple-liner, and it has helped me throughout my life greatly, and I share this with you. He says, be assured that we are workers, not master builders. Yes, Alexander? We are workers, not master builders. Secondly, we are ministers, not messiahs. We are there to serve in the name of Jesus. But there's only one Messiah. Only one can save. You cannot save. And thirdly, very important, we are prophets of a future, not our own. Yes, we have a future. And we received prophecies from Scripture. So important. But we are not responsible for the fulfillment of God's promises. God is God. Only He is God, and He will fulfill His promises. We are prophets of a future, but it's not our future. It's His future. Is there the assurance that God will accomplish what He has started in you, in your children, in your parents, in your colleagues, in whoever? He has started a work, and you're not the end responsible to make it all happen. Maybe things will happen after you died and passed away. Relax. Trust in God. He is the assured fulfiller of all the promises. He is the Messiah. He is the master builder. So the story of our lives begins with the acknowledgement that life is a gift, and much in our life is a gift. And therefore, we're not different from somebody else who's also somebody who just happened to be a gift from God. Answer God to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. And be assured that you are called to be a worker, not a master builder. You're called to be a minister, not a messiah. You're called to hold on to the future that has been prophesied by God. But it's His future, and He will take care of His future. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Jacob narrative. Thank you, Lord, that it's so human, sometimes very confronting with what has happened in our lives and the things that we have done. Thank you, Lord, for such an honest teaching book here, your Bible, here in Genesis. Thank you that you move on in a mysterious way. Yes, even a man like Jacob. And you remain faithful to your promise and your future with Jacob, in spite of the things that he did wrongly and sinned. But thank you that you taught him that he had to wrestle with you, as we all need to wrestle with you and come to acknowledgement that you are God, only you are God. Help us, Lord, to be answerable, responsible, and leave the future to you. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance, the blessed assurance, that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we are loved in Christ Jesus, and that you will bring us to the end, to the house of the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, and that's the song in response. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Here in the church, we are privileged to sing with masks. So maybe next time you will be here on the hybrid service. But obviously at home, you can sing as well. Let's join Elmer in this song in response.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born in his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whisper of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day.
Amen. Let's praise our Savior all day long. It's now time for the offering.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for what you have told us by naming this triple A. We want to acknowledge that our life is given by you. But we also want to acknowledge that the richness, what we experience now in our lives, is also given by you. And for this, we want to answer you. We want to answer you by giving back to you what you have given to us. And Father, we can be sure, we can get the assurance by you that you are working on the future of your kingdom. And that what we are offering you now, that this will be given also to this kingdom. This, Father, we want to ask you, bless our offering today and help us to acknowledge, to answer, and be assured in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your prayers and for this offering. This we pray in your name. Amen.
As we are praying about or sharing our offerings with God, I also ask you to share your prayer requests or praise points in the chat. As we started doing a couple of weeks ago, I've also asked a couple of people to pray for the situation in their home countries. So Olivia will be praying for Mexico, and Chris will be praying for South Africa. But if you have any other prayer points or praise points, please do share them in the chat, and then I will close our time of intercession. Chris, would you start us off, please?
Okay, then. Oh Lord, our God, we want to dedicate and intercede for South Africa today. Lord, in the first place, in terms of what we're suffering in the whole world, the COVID-19 infections in South Africa is on the rise again. Lord, also due to the fact that there's a logistical nightmare with the vaccinations, because it's difficult to reach some people which are in dire need, people in the rural areas. Lord, also, in some cases, people don't have access to hospitals, or where they have, some of the infrastructure in the hospitals has collapsed with broken down equipment, equipment stolen, and in generally total mismanagement in terms of the public health care, especially the public health care. Lord, be with them, guide them, and ensure that the vaccinations get rolled out as it should be to cover this disease, Lord. Lord, there's also natural disasters taking place. In some places, there's too little rain, there's drought in some areas, and too much rain in some areas with even damage to some of the crops. And speaking of crops, there's also a locust plague in some areas. Lord, be with them and help them to manage these natural resources to allow them to utilize that for the people there. Lord, we also bring the political situation in South Africa to you on national level and on local levels. Lord, there's much strife even within the political parties, distracting from their real purpose. So it results in corruption, fraud, nepotism, and a culture of self-righteousness and self-enrichment to the detriment of the general population. Lord, this again leads to frustration, anger, resulting in violence, rebellion, and feeling powerless when basic services like electricity, water, and sewage are unreliable or not even existing in some regions. Lord, we urge you to bring change in South Africa. Bring focus to what is important, you. Move the focus from the people themselves to you, Lord. Then the rest will follow, changing from being served to serving you, Lord, and then the people, our neighbors and communities. Lord, as it is important for South Africa, but also the rest of the world, even we, as we've just learned in the sermon, we need to acknowledge that life is not about us. We are not God. Everything we have is a gift from you. Lord, be with South Africa, guide the government, guide the people, and bring a patience to the people to allow them to focus on what is important, you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that died for us on the cross. Amen.
We also put Mexico in your hands, dear God, this morning, because the terrible problems that are happening there with the increasing violence, with increasing poverty, and people running away from their homes, running away from the disaster that is going on there. We ask you to bless this day where we are choosing for new people that would lead the country. Please be in the heart of those people so they can make the right choice. That is you, to have you first, to learn to serve to you and to the people that is choosing them these days. Please, Lord, we put a country that is ravaging, that is angry, that is in trouble. because you are the only one who can bring peace, who can bring love, who can bring salvation to us. That we recognize that you are there, that we can raise our eyes and acknowledge you, because you are the first thing that we need. And with you, everything is possible. But without you, we are just them. Please be a blessing, bring blessings of peace, of love, of wisdom to the people in Mexico, to the people in the hospitals, to the people in the rural areas, to the people in the cities. So you be in their hearts, so you be in the minds of the people, so they can choose a better way, and all the crime, the violence, and other problems will perish, because we know that you can solve everything. We put all the needs of the Mexican people in your hands, as you are the only one that can give us what we need. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Lord God, as we think about all the struggles and the difficulties in the world, we ourselves may be overwhelmed, Lord, but we come to you because we continue to have hope, knowing, Lord, that you are in control and that you are sovereign. And although your word also confirms that things will get worse at the end of times, Lord, we also are encouraged to keep praying, Lord, to have mercy on each of us as we face these difficulties, this worldwide pandemic, but so much more as well, Lord. We continue to pray for Brazil and the COVID situation there, Lord, for the leadership, but also for all the individuals, Lord, who need to make choices every day about distancing or going to work, Lord. It's an impossible choice when you have to choose between health and money. And without money, you don't have health either, Lord. And we just ask for your mercy in Brazil and the people who are struggling there. And in whatever way, Lord, also people who are mourning so much loss. We also pray for Colombia, Lord, where we know that not only the COVID situation continues to rage, but also the political unrest, the demonstrations, the violence, Lord. We just bring it all before you, knowing not even what to pray, except to ask also for your mercy, Lord, and for your will to be done, for your hope to be instilled in the people, for your power in the churches, Lord, as they face such a difficult situation. We also continue to pray for the family of Dion and Nona, as Dion continues to struggle with his health. Thank you, Lord, for protecting them from COVID so far. And we continue to pray for a blessing on this family that has had so much sorrow and pain these past months, that you would be very close to them. And we thank you for all the people, including from our church, who have been blessing them with meals and prayers and all sorts of encouragement. Lord, we are your hands and feet, but we know that you are the ultimate encourager. And we pray that you would instill them with your hope, knowing that you are still good, no matter all the badness that seems to be happening, Lord. And we proclaim that in our lives as well, knowing that each of us also suffer, maybe in much smaller ways than whatever we see in the world with big struggles, Lord. But even our small struggles, you care about immensely, Lord, and you really carry us through. And we thank you for your love, God, for your love for each of us individually, but also for our societies and for our world, for the nature around us, Lord. We thank you that we can bring all of our concerns to you, and that you are powerful enough to do something about all of these things. We give you the glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's now time for our final song.
Let's sing, "You Are My All in All."
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I see.
You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Well, thank you, Elmer, for serving us with these great worship songs. And this is a great song to take with us in the coming week. I would also like to express my...